Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And God's grace and peace especially to you, Tyann, Raylin, and Brooke, and to your families on this day of your confirmation. The text for today's message is from our epistle reading from Philippians, the second chapter. Tyann, Raylin, Brooke, when you studied the Apostles' Creed and confirmation, you learned that one of the great mysteries of our Christian faith is the mystery of the Holy Trinity, how God reveals himself in Holy Scripture as one God, one divine substance, yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a mystery because this is something that human beings cannot comprehend. We merely believe it and confess it. But you also learned about another great mystery of the Christian faith, and that is the incarnation of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God becoming man. Do you remember what incarnation means? It means to become man, to take on human flesh. The second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, begotten of his Father in eternity, became true man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he did so by the power of the Holy Spirit. So while the Holy Scripture reveals that our true and living God is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it also reveals that our Savior, Jesus, is both true God and true man, fully divine and fully human in one person, Jesus Christ. Our epistle reading is one of the most important passages in Holy Scripture on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, on the Son of God's willingness to become a man. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So the question then before us is why? Why did Jesus humble himself to become a human being? Why did Jesus have to be both God and man to affect our salvation? Why is it that he couldn't be just God or just a man? He had to be both God and man. Well, have you ever broken anything, like your mom's gravy boat or your sister's phone? If your first inclination wasn't to blame the dog or your brother, perhaps you thought, how am I going to make up for what I've done wrong? How am I going to get out of trouble? Well, depending on the size of the infraction, it might take flowers or it might take jewelry. Guys know this, right? Or you might have to dig into your piggy bank and scrape up some money to buy a new phone. Well, a broken gravy boat or a broken phone is one thing, but sin is another thing. Sin is called brokenness because it is a rupture of your relationship with God. And because of this broken relationship, well, the result is death, temporal and eternal. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, it was because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be equal to God. But God alone is God. So to become like God, they had to steal godness from God, which is the sin of pride. And so to become like God, they listened to Satan, and they obeyed God's mortal enemy. So sin isn't just a minor infraction. It isn't just a human defect or a series of bad choices. Sin is rebellion against God. And as rebellion against God, it is punishable by death. Sin isn't something a good and just God can simply overlook. Now, we may try to lessen the punishment, the wrath of God, by redefining the nature of sin. Well, it's not really that bad. Everybody does it. What child hasn't used that excuse with his parents? Or we try to redefine God himself. We make him into some kind of sweet old grandpa that would never punish anyone. Or we could take the root of the evolutionists and simply declare that God doesn't exist and you can do anything that you want. Well, we can try to change God or grumble about how God is unjust or fair, but none of that changes your status before God. God exists. The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims his handiwork. There's no getting around it. God is real and God is good. And because we're sinners, we are not. God is always just when he judges, and his commandments are always righteous, no matter what the culture wants you to believe. The psalmist declares, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules." So the reason why we want to play down sin or try to change God's nature or simply scream that God is unfair or even try to deny that God exists is because we know deep down in here that we are in a bad way with God. Just like if you break your sister's phone, you're in a bad way with your sister. And our natural inclination then is to try to make amends, to try to pay back to God what we owe him, to try to appease his righteous anger with whatever we can dig up in our piggy banks, in the hope that we can restore what we have broken. So there are many ways that people try to make amends with God. But you should know that our debt of sin is so great that there's no amount of money, there's no amount of good works, there's no amount of love that can repay God for the debt of sin that we owe him. And there's nothing at all that we can do to restore our broken relationship with God. For we are, because of this broken relationship, dead in our trespasses and sins. And when was the last time you saw a dead person mow your lawn? We can't do anything to make up for what we've done to break our relationship with God in sin. We can't wiggle out of our fate. We can't pay God back. The only person who can pay God back for our sins is God himself. Only God can repay God for our sins. And to do that, God himself had to become a human being. Why? So he could live under the law, just as we live under the law. And where we failed to keep the law and sin, Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly and obeyed his heavenly Father. But Jesus also had to become a man so that he could bleed and die, so that his blood and his death would repay God for our sins. So as Jesus died on the cross, he was taking our place so that by removing sin and forgiveness, he could restore what mankind had broken. Paul writes in Galatians, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So what does redeem mean? Any of you remember? I'm old enough to remember green stamps, right? Gold stamps, or whatever they were called. You would redeem stuff with them. Okay. Well, redeem means to buy back, to purchase from. What has Jesus used his holy and precious blood and his innocent suffering death to buy you from, but from the wrath of God against your sins? You see, to buy you back, God the Father put all of the world's sins on Jesus' body, on that perfect body that hung on the cross. And Jesus, in obedience to his heavenly Father, willingly took all of your sins on his body on the cross so that Jesus could pay to his heavenly Father the debt that you owe God. So that for the sake of Jesus, God cancels your debt and declares you righteous in his sight because of the real human blood of Jesus. On the cross, God laid the fury of his wrath on Jesus. And Jesus drank the cup of that wrath to the very last drop. So that through Jesus, you do not know the wrath of God, but you know the grace of God. So Jesus had to be both God and man. So he could live your life, his life perfectly as your substitute. And he could die a perfect death also as your substitute, carrying the world's sins on his body. And that's why God is merciful to sinners. Jesus did what no ordinary human being could do. He reconciled God and man. The impossible payment was paid in full by the suffering and death of the Son of God. Jesus had to be man and God to do this all for you. And he did it for you because he loves you. His passion, his suffering, his incredibly painful death were worth it to Jesus because you're worth it to Jesus. He values you more than he valued his own life. So remember this for as long as you live. There is no other Savior who could reconcile God and man. There is no other Savior more powerful than sin, death, and the devil. There is no other Savior who could die in your place for the creatures he created. As Paul writes, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. As I said in last week's sermon, Jesus Christ is Lord, one of the earliest confessions, creeds of the Christian church. The Son of God in human flesh, born to die for sins. And that's why we call this week holy. And that's why we call Good Friday good. Because Jesus has worked good for all of humanity as God the Father was reconciling the world to himself through his Son. Tyann, Raylin, and Brooke, in a moment you're going to publicly confirm the gifts God gave you in baptism. The forgiveness of sins, rescue from death and the devil, and eternal salvation. These gifts are possible because of what Jesus has done for you in his life, his death, and his resurrection. May God grant you a firm and enduring faith in your Savior, that you may one day join your voices to the saints and angels in heaven. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen. Please stand.